Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I am so thankful for the presence of God. So thankful for the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever you want to do, Lord. I want to share with you a beautiful story in the book of Luke. And it's about a woman who comes with such a great act of worship. And she comes in such a place of giving of herself without regard of who's around her, but without regard of who's watching, without regard of what anyone else will think. And she comes in to this place in Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And just the way she literally pours out on Jesus, but the giving of herself, the giving of her gift, the giving of her, all of her. There is a spiritual release. There is a physical release. She commits herself to him in soul and financially, and she just gives herself so completely over to him. So in verse 37, actually let's start in verse 36. Sorry. In verse 36 it says, afterward a Jewish religious leader named Simon asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. Amen. When he went to Simon's home, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets, known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard about Jesus being in Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader. I'm sure you don't see that every day in the streets. And knelt at the feet of Jesus in front of all the guests. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. And if that, okay, I'm just going to let y'all know, I'm going to break it up with a little bit of humor here, but I am not a foot person, okay? And so that in itself is like extreme sacrifice to me already. Like I am crying on your feet and then taking this hair and wipe, that is enough. But then it says, on top of that, over and over she kissed Jesus's feet. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, there has to be compassion there. There has to be a moving of awe for the man who sits in front of her. I remember, I'm getting it slightly off topic, but I just want you to see the heartfelt compassion in this. Jordan had, he had hurt his foot, and to the point he could not sleep at night, which if he can't sleep at night, guess who else can't sleep at night? And so he was in such pain that his foot was continuously hurting. And I remember getting up and thinking, Lord, I love this man. I love this man. It was like a confession of faith almost. I love this man. And I put the lotion and the whatever medicine, you know, cream stuff on my hands, and I began to rub his feet for what felt like 3.5 hours. It probably was about 15, not 1 minute. Like, you know, like 10 minutes maybe. I don't know. It felt like a really long time. But I knew in that moment, and mind you, I didn't only do it once, so then it was becoming, but why? Because I brought myself to a place where I love this man. I want to do whatever I can to be a blessing to him. I want to do whatever I can to be a blessing to him. And so even if it means touching his feet, thank you, Jesus. I want to do whatever I can to be a blessing to him. In this moment, she is sitting there crying on his feet and washing and wiping it with her hair. And then she is compelled to kiss his feet all over. Thank you, Lord, for great grace. Then she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume as an act of worship. When Simon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. Jesus said, Simon, I have a word for you. Go ahead, teacher, I want to hear it, he answered. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000 and the other only owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be the most thankful? Which one would love the banker most? Simon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greatest debt forgiven. You're right, Jesus said. Then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Don't you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet, yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears. And then she dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven for will love me very little. You see, she was so aware of all Jesus had did for her. I think it's really easy for us to get in our heads and limit ourselves to just what we've done in the last week and think that's all the forgiveness there is. But sometimes we get ourselves in a place where we fought for that he's taken care of, that he's delivered us out of. You see, delivered one, Setkis has been turned there. When we see J.I., why? Because they're undistracted. They're focusing on the one. We have to come to that place of surrender, of undivided, undistracted. Her grandmother, Jordan's mom, Sherry, closet, so hopefully she would forget she bought them because we had no reason to use them. Why? Because she loved her so much that her expression. But when we have such a hold on the things that he's already given to us, bring out of you. That there would be not just financially done for us. We're so thankful for all that you're doing for us, that you continue to do this name. Brothers and sister, if you would like to receive the offering. And you can also give by mail. That address is on the website as well. Amen. Glory to God. So Pastor Rox and Miss Deb were on a boat on Lake Como this morning. She texted me very early this morning. If you're part of our thermostat prayer group, you saw that, that the Joneses had a misstep and, they will be heading back, but Pastor and Miss Deb, are going to stay. So they have Lake Como today and then I believe they're heading back to Rome. And so, they still have things that they're going to do. I believe they have some places they're going to pray before they come home. And, I'm so excited that they are going to still get to experience and finish what it is that they're doing. We prayed over them this morning. We continue to pray blessing over them, great favor over them, that everything that they need to do, every place they need to be, that, it is covered and taken care of in Jesus' name. So Father, I pray over today's service. I thank you, Lord, that ears are ready to hear your word. Father, I thank you that you think through my mind. You speak through my vocal cords. Father, I thank you that the ground is ready to receive your word. Father, I thank you for your blessing and your goodness today in Jesus' name. So I want to continue on the topic of faith. We're going to stay there for a couple more weeks. Convention is like 1 month away. 1 month. I don't know about you, but I am pumped. And I am super pumped that Pastor Nancy will be there. And everyone else too, but I can't wait. It's going to be so good. And Terry Seville Foy will be there. Mark Haha Hankins will be there. And then all of the people who have also been there will be there, which are always wonderful. But glory to God, it's going to be a great time. Okay, so moving on about faith. I want to start here. Something that I think is a misconception of faith is that faith is simple, not easy. It is simple, not easy. And I think sometimes we get those words confused. You see, the believing and speaking, that's all faith is, believing and speaking. But easy would mean that there's no part for you to play, that it just happens. There's no effort on your part. But it's not that there's no effort, it's that it's uncomplicated in design. And does faith become easier the farther you walk out into it? Yeah, it does. It does, because relationship changes and things come, but easy would mean that there's nothing coming against you. Now, the ease comes as you walk further in it. You know in whom you have believed. You know in where to keep your focus. And the longer you do it, the better, or the easier it becomes. But it's not that it's an easy thing. It's that you've become practiced and skilled in the area of operating in faith. So Jordan and I went to New Mexico last fall, and we were invited to go to a hunt, but not really on the hunt. We were what they call glassing for the hunt. So when we first got there, I had never glassed for anything ever in my life. I'd never been hunting. I guess technically I still have never been hunting. But I didn't know what to look for. I wasn't Larry Wallace. I didn't know what I was looking for. And so when I immediately pulled up the binoculars, they were like, there are elk out there. And I was like, I believe you. But it took a while for me to understand how to focus in on what I was looking for. Faith happens much the same way. When you begin to move in faith and you see, okay, well, when I look at him, when I look at his word, when I look at his blood, when I focus on his name, on his presence, on what he's done, then I'm able to move more quickly through what he's calling me to do. But it requires participation with us. It requires us knowing that it's never going to be our natural senses that lead us into the place of faith. faith is often an engagement of releasing your knowns of what's happening in the natural realm. Not knowns like things you know about the word. Knowns in the natural realm and grasping a hold of the spiritual truths that Jesus has already made available. If we were able to know everything ahead of time, there wouldn't really be a need of faith. Faith, by definition, in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, the thing is that it's known. If I were to put a tablecloth over this pulpit, it wouldn't mean that the pulpit didn't exist. It would just mean until I pulled the tablecloth off, it wouldn't be revealed, right? And so we know that the things exist in the spiritual realm, and that's where we have to keep our focus and keep our focus off of what's known in the natural realm. So I want to walk through a story, and this is going to be, I think, pretty practical, of things walking through in Luke chapter 5, walking through some things we can see take place in this story. And this story I lovingly call the Four Crazy Friends. I don't know about you, but it's important to have some crazy friends. I think sometimes I lead up the crazy. I'm okay with it. Sometimes it's the others that I need to be a little more crazy to pull me back into the crazy. All right, verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, one day many Jewish religious leaders known as Pharisees, along with many religious scholars, came from every village of Galilee throughout Judea. Yes, okay. And even from Jerusalem to hear Jesus teach. And the power of the Lord God surged through him instantly to heal. I like that. Some men came to Jesus carrying a paraplegic man on a stretcher. They attempted to bring him in past the crowd to set him down in front of Jesus. But because there were so many people crowding the door, they had no way to bring him inside. So they crawled onto the roof, dug their way through the roof tiles, and lowered the man, stretcher and all, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing the demonstration of their faith, Jesus said to the paraplegic man, my friend, your sins are forgiven. The Jewish religious leaders and the religious scholars whispered objections among themselves. Who does this man think he is to speak that such blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. Does he think he's God? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, why do you argue in your hearts over what I do? And think that it is blasphemy for me to say his sins are forgiven. Let me ask you, which is easier to prove? When I say your sins are forgiven, or when I say stand up, carry your stretcher, and walk? Jesus turned to the paraplegic man and said, to prove to you all that I, the Son of Man, have the lawful authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you now, stand up, carry your stretcher, and go home, for you are healed. In an instant, the man rose up right before their eyes. He stood, picked up his stretcher, and went home, giving all the glory with every step, all the glory to God, giving God all of the glory. I'm going to get it. With every step he took, the people were seized with astonishment, dumbfounded over what they had just witnessed, and they all praised God, remarking over and over, incredible, what an unbelievable miracle we have seen today. The first thing we see here is he has the four crazy friends, right? So I want to start here. Again, I'm going to walk through some really practical things of what are we doing to move forward our faith? What are we doing to walk out our faith? And so I believe that that relationship is so important in the body of Christ. The people you surround yourself with determines your future. And this is both personally and corporately. Who you're spending time with is going to decide what your future looks like, what you're willing to do, where you're willing to go, how far you're willing to go in faith. That's how God created us to be. He created us to be a people that is a body together, both corporately in the house and then also personal relationships out, not that they have to be different people than inside the house, but personal relationships, not just when you meet here on Sunday and Wednesday. Corporately, the church you are called to has to be a God-chosen place. We've all heard pastors say over and over again, you don't want a roofer at a plumber's church or a plumber at a roofer's church, or else you could end up with a toilet on the roof. Ain't nobody want that. I mean, and if you do, go move way out to the country where we can't see it. I know some places where they might do that. I just thought of this road where we used to live, which shall remain unnamed. I've seen some strange, no toilets on the roof, thank you Jesus, but I'm telling you, some strange structures. Single wides connected to like double story add-ons. Single wides to double wides, which that seemed like okay, but when I saw the single story double wide connected to the two story add-on, I was like, man, these people think they got a mansion. I don't know what's going on around here. It was some crazy inventive people out there. Anyways, praise the Lord. Does that have anything to do with what I'm saying? Not really. But God has called you to a specific body because there are those who are set within that body that will help help move you into the exact place you need to be. Right alignment, right assignment. When you find where you're supposed to be, you're able to walk out the call of God in your life. We're not going to teach about that a whole lot, but I want to mention that. God sets people in your life and in the house you are called to advance His kingdom. Pastor Lynn Hammond says it like this. You see a rainbow, right? And it's each individually, uniquely, its own beautiful colors. But as you bring those colors together, they begin to make a color within themselves as they merge together. Our anointings are individually, uniquely beautiful in each of their own. But as we come together, we're able to add to and move with one another in such a way that we're able to actually come and create something new because we're willing to come together as the body. Because we're willing to corporately come together. That there is something more inside of you that is brought out in a greater way. And sometimes when you're with specific people, it comes out differently than if you were just by yourself or if you were with someone else. There is always something new in God. And He brings people in your life to move you into a place where you're able to see that uniqueness come out in a new way. It is so important for us to know where God has called us to be and not allow our flesh to talk us out of it. How far you want to go there? That's it, period. Personally, God has called you to specific people as well. He's called you to have friends, to have counsel, to have people in your life that are meant to encourage you, to move you forward, to bring you into new places in your life. That when things are falling apart, they will consistently stay. That when things are going amazing and you are succeeding further than you ever have, they are still going to stay. You see, there is a relationship, a friendship that is so much deeper than circumstance. That God has called people into your life to be with you in every season. He has called you to a place of friendship and fellowship within the body of Christ that's vital for growth, boldness, and willingness to move into your godly call. Friendship and fellowship in the body requires intentionality. We must be intentional to grow those relationships. We must be intentional to move outside of what is comfortable in our day-to-day life to bring relationship to the people He's called us to. There's people He set in your life, people in this body that you have something for them and they have something for you, and it's easy to go day in and day out and not build that relationship, not add to that relationship, not be intentional about growing in that relationship. But He called us that we would be together so that we would be able to do things like, when it's a really bad day and it looks really bad and there's no way you can get in there by yourself, I'll go tear off the roof and make sure you can get in. Me and some of my friends, we call ourselves the Holy Ghost crew. We went to a New Kids on the Block concert. And Boyz II Men. And I want to say there was one other band, but I don't remember. Mind you, that might have been the first time I'd listened to that many New Kids on the Block songs ever, but my friends were going, so I was going too. And it was a great time. We went down to Austin, but all of a sudden, we're doing something. I guess we were going to the restroom. We were about to go to the restroom, something, and someone said, "Danny, come here!" And grab me, and they're like, "We're gonna pray for this lady. She's being attacked." And I kid you not, we were literally casting a devil out of somebody in the bathroom at a concert in Austin for New Kids on the Block. Why? Because when you have four crazy friends, you just take care of business wherever business needs taken care of. It doesn't matter who's watching. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter what they're doing. And can I tell you, that girl walked out free, and I'm sure she went and enjoyed the concert, and someday in heaven I'll know about it. You have to hang around people that will bring you up. Every single time I'm in the youth, every single time, I say the same thing. You are the average of your five closest friends. If you don't want to be like them, find new friends. Pull yourself up. Don't be the smartest person in the group. Don't be the best at everything in the group. Be around people who encourage you and build your faith. Amen? All right. Number two. They were willing to do the unusual for the impossible. God will take what is in your hand and make it supernatural. These people climbed up on a roof and literally started tearing it apart so that they could get their friend in there. They were willing to go past what everyone else was doing, pushing in through the door, making a way through the door, and did something unusual to receive the impossible. God is always calling you to do something. It doesn't have to mean it's hard. He may not call you to climb up on a roof. He called the woman in Kings to go get all the jars from all of her neighbors. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I only have a little tiny bit of oil, it sounds a little unusual for me to go to get everybody else's jars. To bake the last cake. To take the stick that was in his hand. He's going to give you the opportunity with something you already have to do the unusual, that He can move you to the impossible. He can move you to something greater. He can move you to something better. He can move you into miracles. You must be willing to take a step even when it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Number three, there was no quit in them. Sometimes when you can't get through the door, you have to tear off the roof. One of the scriptures I so enjoy that has helped me over and over and over again is 2 Corinthians 4:8. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. Texas A&M was recently in the College World Series. Praise the Lord. And then a whole lot of stuff happened after that, that they've been in the news quite a bit if you tune into ESPN. But it was the final game, and they were in the final inning, and they had two outs. The man who is on the bases is still stealing bases. Two outs, and he's like, I'm all in. I ain't quitting. I don't call this a loss yet. I'm still finding a way. Can I tell you who he was at? Two outs, two strikes for the last batter, and the guy stole home. He was not quitting. There was no quitting them. If you look at Texas A&M throughout the season, one of the most impressive things to me was it didn't matter how far they were behind, they were not going to give up. They were not going to quit. They were going to keep playing. They were going to keep pressing ahead. And if you look at many of their scorecards, they were behind and they came up from behind because it didn't matter what it looked like on the scoreboard. They were still going to press for the end of the game. You see, it's so often that we think, well, I could never come out of this, that we quit. No. Failure is not an option. You know how it's not an option? If you don't quit. If you just keep moving forward, if you just keep giving up. If they said at the end of the season, okay, well, I guess we're never going to make it. We made it to the World Series once. We'll never go back. That's when they would fail. No. Quitting is not an option. In faith, quitting is not an option. If you've thought about quitting, if you've thought about giving up, let this be your word from the Lord. Quitting is not an option. We press ahead. We move forward. We go into what God has called us to step forward into, and we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going. Quitting's for sissies. And if you need a pep talk, I got you. If you need compassion, call my step. Glory to God. I was thinking about jumping back real quick. I was thinking about, you know, the important thing about friendship is there's a little bit of a different kind of friendship in every person that you're friends with. You know, you find that, like, Patty is the best encourager ever. I sent her a picture, it was of Paisley, and she's holding on to this, she's a little chunky little thing, she's like itty bitty, and she's holding on to this bar, and she's like, and Patty sent back something like, never give up, or always holding on or something. I was like, I felt like it, the caption for that was more like holding on for dear life. But she's always a cheerleader. She's always encouraging. I'm more like the challenger, the pusher. Oh, you didn't want to go any further? Let me help you. Oh, no, you can do it. Oh, yeah, you definitely can do that. No, I'm telling you, you can do that. There's necessity for you to have that in your life. There's necessity for you to have a little bit of each in your life. One isn't better than the other. You don't always just want people who are going to just stand back and not tell you anything. There's never room for improvement there. I don't know how we got back on that, but praise the Lord. Bringing it back. Bring it back. Who cares if the deck looks like it's stacked against you? Who cares if it looks like natural things are loudly speaking? They are only temporary. You will need to be willing to move in the boldness of God. Don't quit when things get tough. Don't quit when it looks like there is not enough. And don't quit even when you feel like you don't have the stuff. I knew that was the Holy Ghost because it rhymed, and I'm not that good. Tear off the roof move into the house and get right in front of Jesus and expect to receive what you know he can do. Number four, he immediately obeyed. I think this might be one of the biggest sidesteps we can have as believers. God tells us to do something, we're like, oh yeah, yeah. When the finances come in. Oh yeah, when I have the person who will help me. Oh yeah, when I have the stuff to do it. Oh yeah, when he tells you to do something, immediately take action to obey. Immediately take action to obey. If you don't have all the money in the bank yet, write yourself a promissory note. Take something that you do have and sow it for the rest. If you don't have all the equipment yet, start with what you got. If you don't have all the people yet, hold down multiple positions. Sometimes when you're starting off new, you have to be the secretary, you have to be the president, you have to be the treasurer, you have to be board member number one, board member number two. Sometimes you have to hold down multiple positions. But I'm telling you, when you take the step of faith, when you move into the place, the other things fall into where they need to be. There is a response that is required. You have to respond. I was ordering those Father's Day signs that the youth were holding for Father's Day. Praise the Lord. And as I was ordering them, I just ordered the generic designs that they had already created. So when I did the order, in the notes section, I said, please find these proofs approved. They're just the signs that you already print. Well, I was in Raton, and so all of a sudden, it's a couple of days later, and I finally get on to start checking my email, and they said, your response is required. We ain't sending you your stuff until you have a response. You see, we need to take a step. We need to do something. Maybe we can't give the total amount of the seed they want us to give. Maybe we can't do the full production that we need to move into. Maybe we can't do the big thing, but we can take a step. Remember what we talked about the other day? As we are taking our steps, not looking here, take the step he tells us to take. Take a step he tells us to take. And when we're focused on our steps, we begin to use the progress as momentum. And we're not so caught up on what God hasn't done, but we're caught up on the momentum of everything he has done. And it causes us to move forward into where he's calling us to be. Every time we see faith in the Bible, we see that it requires response from those he's calling. Filling the water pots. Stretching out the arm. Going to see the priest. I heard Charles Capp say this, and I hadn't really thought about it before. The 10 lepers that were healed, right? It said that they were healed as they went. But one came back, and he was made whole. So the instruction was to go to the priest, right? Go to the priest that he may announce you clean. And Charles Capp said, how do we know for sure if they went to the priest? I was like, never thought about it. Never even, we know the one was made whole. But did they instantly obey? Instantly go do what he calls you to do. And so the one came back to Jesus, and we know he was made completely whole, and he said, thank you. Thank you. He gave thanks to God. So once we have responded in faith, once we have declared our authoritative command, once we have given our peace, this is number 5, all that is left is to glorify God. Thanksgiving is the key to receiving a miracle. The enemy would love to try and get you to step out of your faith by bringing the ball back in your court, to decree again, to make it happen a little further. There is a picture from 1838, and it is depicted as the first photo of a man ever taken. And it's in the busy streets of Paris. And the streets are actually completely filled with people. But at that time, whatever that picture was called, it took 10 minutes for the exposure. So the only person who is pictured in this photograph is the one who was being completely still, doing nothing. The streets were busy, they were crowded, they were full. You see, sometimes the greatest progress comes from your willingness to stand still, to do nothing. You're like, what? You see, the enemy would love for you to declare something. And then when Charles Capps, if you can't tell, I really like Charles Capps. Charles Capps says he was buying a piece of property. He declared, decreed, this property is mine, not like that, but he declared, decreed it, this property is mine, it belongs to me. He said it wasn't much later that a sign was placed there, coming soon, such and such business. And the enemy started messing with his mind. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? It looks like someone else is moving in. That can't be your property. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do about it now? What are you going to say now? What are you going to do now? And he said, you know what I'm going to do? Nothing. Nothing. Thank you, Lord. You said I could have the property. It belongs to me. The thing to do if your mind starts talking back against your faith is give glory to God. Remember, Pastor Casey taught us a couple of months ago that Abraham strengthened his faith by giving glory to God. So often our flesh wants to jump out. Should I call the realtor's office? Should I call them about the deed? Should I call this person? Should I call this connection? Should I call this? Should I do this? No. Do nothing. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Now, if the Lord tells you to do something else, I'm not your Holy Ghost. Follow the Holy Ghost. But don't allow the enemy to talk you into something that is less faith than when you started. I remember a time in me and Jordan's life, I'll do it when I want to do it. I'll do it when I don't want to do it. I'll do it when it's hard. I'll do it if I'm concerned. I'll do it if fear's trying to attack me. I'll just do it. I'll get the job done. I will make sure the job gets done. And so me and Jordan were walking through a season in our life, and I was like, but Lord, I could go do this. Lord, I could go get this job. Lord, I could go do this. I could go do this. And he was like, nothing. Do nothing. Do nothing. But I could, no. Why? Because the point there was, I could go do all of that and fix it myself, but was I going to trust God? That's the point. Not be a couch potato, do nothing, expect. Remember, I told you in the beginning, that's why we started there. Faith is simple, not easy. You see, it was easier for me to try to fix it myself than to sit in the waiting. If it's easier for you, then maybe he will have you do a step of faith. He's going to do whatever is best for your faith Amen? But thanksgiving is always the key to receiving a miracle. It is always appropriate to give glory to God. Your focus on Him is your greatest weapon. That's the last one. Your focus on Him is your greatest weapon. You see, there's so many things trying to come at you in so many different ways. Everything is vying for your focus. We wear these watches that buzz all day long, driving for your focus. You have a phone that you pick up and you immediately push things on it without even realizing you're pushing on it. You have people in your life. You have a job. You have responsibilities. There's always something trying to get your attention. Your focus on Jesus is your greatest weapon in faith. Your willingness to be eye and eye with Him, face to face with Him, keyed in completely to what He's doing, is going to be your greatest weapon. It's when we start allowing our attention to be divided, our focus to be divided. That's why when you glorify God, you know, there's something about praying in the Spirit that is miraculous, but when you glorify God, you have to engage your mind. When you're giving thanksgiving to God, you have to engage your mind. And so there's something even, I want to use the right words here, more significant in those moments of tormenting thoughts, that when you glorify Him, you then require not only your spirit to become engaged, but your mind to be engaged to the worship and the glorification and the focus of who He is, what He's able to do, what He's already done, the progress that's already come, the momentum that's already come, everything He is capable of doing in your life. And so we have to, and there's a reason they call it a sacrifice or an offering of thanksgiving. Because you don't always feel like it. Sometimes it is heavy, it is dirty, it is messy, nothing looks good to the natural eye. And in those moments are your greatest opportunity to say, here, I'll glorify God. I can tell you there are situations where I was driving. I had been made aware of something of one of my children. And it was potential of life or death. And I'm driving to the situation and I realize how great of an extent this could have been, could be. And as I'm driving there, I hear the enemy just taunting with all of this crap. I don't know if I can say that up here, but I just did. And want to know what I did? I turned on the first worship song that came to my mind, and I turned it as loud as I could, and I screamed like a crazy person in my car some worship music. Have you ever seen me driving around town like this? Cool, I'm just doing some spiritual battle, don't mind it. I sing real loud in the car because no one else is, well, no, sometimes there's people there, but my children and my husband just have to live with it. But there was such a peace that came over me when I sang that worship to God. I remembered who He was. I remembered what He was capable of. I remember what He already paid for. I remember what He had already done. I remembered that deliverance is the only option. Healing is the only option. Peace is the only option. Quitting is not an option. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to move away from the truth that I know in the Word. Why? Because my mind had to be brought back to the place. No, I believe in whom, or I am committed to the one. Amen. Jesus. That's what my mind believed. Jesus. He is the answer to everything. Every time, He's the answer. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand up and give glory to God. God loves you. We love you. Stay in victory. Sometimes we just need to be brought back to the simplicity of loving Jesus. We try to overcomplicate it. We try to make it difficult. We try to add bounds of how we have to do it. No. When days are hard, when it feels like faith is hard, when it feels like what you're doing is hard, just go back to the simplicity of loving Jesus. I was reminded of that over and over again this weekend, and not that anything crazy was happening, just there is nothing more valuable than loving Him. There's no possession, there's no promotion, there's no prize, there's no position, nothing above the simplicity of loving Jesus. Jesus, we just love you. We just love you today. We just love you today. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the price that you paid. I was reading through last night in Mark, where it talks about Jesus receiving the stripes on his back, and underneath it, I had written the payment for my healing. Just look at what he's done for you. I'm just brought back to that woman, the story that Jesus tells. We're just being so grateful. Being so grateful that everything that I had ever done that did not measure up, that didn't line up, was totally wiped out by His blood. Everything that should have been my punishment on Judgment Day was wiped out by His blood. I hope when you leave here today, just take some moments to love on Jesus. To love on Him. Be grateful for what He's done. Now, Father, I just set myself in agreement with the faith of your people here in this room. Father, that what they've been believing for, Father, that it is solidified. It is solidified in the goodness and the glory of what you've done. Father, I thank you that your word is true. That you are faithful to do what you say you will do. Your goodness pours into their lives today, and blessings are overtaking them today. Father, we thank you that we are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Blessing is overtaking us today. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. And thing we put our hands to do.